When Trent asked me if I'd preach on, we were actually talking about Romans chapter 12. I said to him, oh, well, that's one of my favourite chapters. And I do recall way back when I first started preaching, I did what was in the Methodist Church then called a local preacher's examination. And we had to, well, one of the many things we had to do was front up before a congregation and give a trial sermon when you had the pastor and the elders and other people there, and they reviewed your message. And the message I chose was on Romans 12, not actually the whole chapter, only verses 1 and 2. So we'll be having a rather skimming look, I suppose, at the whole of Romans 12. So these verses were a challenge to me back then, and they certainly are today as well. And I hope you can sense some of that challenge as we look at these, the verses that are in this chapter now. And I've called it a living sacrifice, so we are working, that's good. And you'll find those words in the first verse. But I'd like us to think of three particular points through this message. Verses 1 to 2 talk about our commission. Now, that's not the same, well, it's similar, but it's not quite the same commission we were talking about last year when we were talking about Jesus' commission, go you into all the world, or in the beginning of Acts there where we are to be his witnesses. This is, in a way, a commission where we ask ourselves where we stand with God. And then verses 3 to 8, we look at our role, and 9 to 21, our responsibility. So, looking at our commission, firstly, the first word there is therefore. Now, would you believe it? The word therefore is always there for a purpose. Now, not every translation has the word therefore, but they get the same meaning across. And it indicates that what happened before, it's sort of a bridging word. What happened before leads on to what is going to happen now. And if we are familiar with what happened in Romans leading up to then, we have what you might call a rather theological discourse from Paul. Not that I like the word theology. Theology really just means the knowledge of God. And we can't really get to know God if we don't know him. But Paul went on to say, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And all the chapters leading up to 12 are talking about God's mercy. So in view of God's mercy, you might remember some of those verses from the early chapters. Some of them are well known. We learn about what God has done for us. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These were all important things that Paul was saying about what God has done for us. We know too that in all things God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And another, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So these were important things that Paul actually said to the Romans and to us in those earlier chapters. So therefore, being a bridging word, then leads on to the verses that we read now in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The Romans were very familiar with the concept of sacrifice. Certainly the Jews in the Old Testament were. But even the Romans used to sacrifice all sorts of things to their gods, plants and vegetables, incense and animals. Fortunately, it was a couple of hundred years BC 97 BC, I've got written down here, that the Romans actually stopped human sacrifice. They did actually engage in human sacrifice before that time. Of course, the Christian approach was that seeing Christ's death on the cross was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to end sacrifices. And so that was the approach that Christians adopted from there on. So what should we offer God if we consider these words carefully as a living sacrifice? We offer our lives in his service. So worship is not only what we do when we come along to church on Sunday and take part in this gathering of worship, but it's also what we offer God during the week. It's what we offer God every moment of the week, actually. So it's what we do during the week. It's what we offer God at work and with our family, in our leisure time, doing our chores. In fact, our total lives is our worship to God. There is a flip side to this too, and there's a bit of a negative aspect. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How easy is it for us to conform to what the world is suggesting that we can be part of these days? I don't know if you're a Francine Rivers fan, but the early books, the early novels that were written by Francine Rivers were set back around about 100 or 200 AD, and they told us rather graphically of the problems that Christians had then in not conforming to the pattern of the world. And as I said in the children's talk, it takes a strong live fish to swim against the current. Let's go back to the second part of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, these are the pictures we missed out on earlier on. That's, I think it's a Pacific salmon. And they're pretty good at even jumping up waterfalls. But in cases where man puts in a barrage or a dam, they have these fish ladders, and so they can jump up stepwise to get up to a higher level. I've always been amazed at these salmon and how they go back to their place of birth to continue their life cycle by moving up these streams and swimming against the current. And of course, they need to be strong to do that. To give up and to flow with the stream may be enjoyable, but is to abandon a productive life. Now, I have the habit of scribbling all sorts of notes on my Bible, and I found one dating back, it must have been nearly 20 years ago. I remember Barry Brooks was preaching, but he came up with this statement: following the path of least resistance is what makes men and rivers crooked. I googled that, and it came originally by a person by the name of Aidan Noland, but how true it is. Recently, I've done a bit of travel from work, and I've driven down to Port Macquarie, and there, quite often on the highway, you go beside the river. I suppose you don't really notice it so much when you're driving. It's so nice having the river there beside you, and then it disappears again. But I've also recently flown down to Sydney, and just looking out the window there, you can actually see the rivers. They're not as straight as they look by the road. They wind around this way and that way. And that's because the water takes the path of least resistance. So it flows downhill all the time. So the water in the river always goes downhill following the path of least resistance. And that's what makes it crooked. And if in our lives, if we join in the crowd with the crowd all the time, if we're going the way the world wants us to, if we're not standing up for what we know God wants us to go, where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do, we can end up crooked as well. In fact, we only need to look at the TV and look at media and the computer, who, and those media really encourage us to just go with the stream because of their approach. go with the stream as far as moral standards go, go with the stream as far as language goes. And the approach of everything is geared towards me and not towards others. And also the approach of addictions as being very much part of our life. That's the stream that we need to combat. That's the stream that we need to swim against. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then we'll be able to see and to test what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Then we move on to our role. Our role is one in humble service in the body of Christ. Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." So Paul here is promoting, well, he's promoting modesty, not promoting pride. "Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. And so Paul's giving here the example of the physical body. Just as in a physical body, the arm and the leg and the head and the ears, the mouth and the tongue, they all have different functions. And it's important, though, that all those parts of the body work together in order to have the body functioning as it should be. So we are on this Sunday especially thinking about our role in the body of Christ and even our role as members of the church. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. So just as the parts of the body have a different function, cannot operate independently in the body of Christ, we are not lone wolves or lone rangers. We belong to each other in that we are dependent on them. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Those gifts are not the same. But this is one of three lists that we have in the New Testament that list the gifts of the Spirit. This is one of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have another more detailed one. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also uses the parallel of the human body in relation to our gifts. And the other list we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul then goes into some of these gifts in more detail. Verse 6b, "If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." Prophecy has two connotations. One is forthtelling, and the other is foretelling. So the first is telling the message of the gospel of Christ. The second is more looking into the future. But the word which is used predominantly in the New Testament refers to forthtelling rather than the foretelling. Forthtelling is communicating the Christian message with authority. In the Old Testament, many of the prophets were told not only to forthtell, but to foretell as well. So we see that particularly with people like Daniel. Prophecy is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel through you to others. Daniel in the Old Testament and the Apostle John in the New Testament are clear examples of where the Holy Spirit gave messages to foretell as well. These examples are not nearly as numerous as those where people have been called to prophesy in the way of forthtelling, just presenting the gospel of Christ. So this is a gift we can all claim as we let the Holy Spirit work through us. The next gift, which Paul talks about here, is that of serving. If it is serving, then serve. This is the gift we must all claim if we are to do anything for God. if it is in teaching, then teach. We may not claim to have any teaching skills, but we are often gifted in teaching in ways we may not imagine. If you've been a parent, for example, if you've been involved with children's ministry in church, even as a grandparent, we simply have a role of teaching as we converse with others. But we need to be reminded too that not all teaching is done verbally. It is done very much by our actions as well. And it's done by the language we use, the example, as a role model that we set for other people. We fulfill a very real teaching role there. The next gift that Paul mentions here is that of encouragement. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. We all need to be encouragers. Don't we delight in complaining and whinging and criticising and expressing our dissatisfaction? But we replace this with the gift of encouragement instead. And I think it'd be great if we saw more encouragement around our fellowship, around or totally within the body of Christ. If our gift is in giving, let us give generously. Last Sunday, Trent spoke about the value of stewardship. The gift of generosity extends beyond what we give on Sunday, but it's to where we can meet the needs of others, not only financially, but in being generous in other ways as well, with our time and our efforts and our emotions and in all areas. If our gift is to lead, do it diligently. As with teaching, we do not all have a formal leadership role, but that doesn't mean we're not leaders. It can be, again, within our family, our neighbourhood, our community, our small group, and elsewhere. We are all called in another way to be leaders. If our gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Showing mercy is almost a prerequisite for being a Christian. If we do not have mercy, we are not showing that Christian love. That Christian love and the love your neighbour type of love that we are so encouraged to have radiate from our lives. So Paul here lists six particular gifts, and I think they're gifts that we don't particularly need special training for. They're gifts that we can all identify with. We don't need theological diplomas or degrees to express any of these gifts. We all have these attributes. We need to use these gifts in our service. There are other lists of gifts of the Spirit that require more experience or maturity or deeper leading or greater qualifications. But these don't. These are gifts that we can all use for God. There's a challenge for us here at three different levels. Firstly, we can ask ourselves, have we acknowledged that Christ's sacrifice for us was a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that it was for us, that we need to accept Jesus into our lives, that we need to have that forgiveness of sins. And if we haven't done that, now is the opportunity to do that. At the next stage, have we offered our lives as living sacrifices to God in a way that is really useful for his purpose? One way in which we can do this is becoming a member of our church here. But that doesn't mean that using these gifts is only restricted to being a church member. But whether we are members or not, we need to give ourselves a spiritual checkup. Putting Romans 12 into practice is a way of doing that. Are we using the gifts that God has given us? So we've looked at our role. We have been equipped with gifts. We all have the gifts listed here. Are we using them? Are there other ways in which we can use the gifts that God has given us? In the same way that membership of this church is not linked to the way in which we have been baptized, neither is a requirement for using the gifts an essential neither is the requirement of using the gifts a requirement of membership of the church here. On the other hand, though, becoming a church member gives a greater sense of being part of the fellowship, a greater sense of being part of the body of Christ here in Austinville. The last few verses go through our responsibility of expressing our love in action. If we look at verse 9, we can go through this list fairly quickly. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. It's not a matter of just hating evil because we are frightened of the consequences. We need to hate evil and cling to what is God, what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love and honour one another. A lot of the problems we have in differences in our churches is because we are not devoted to one another enough. Continuing on with love in action, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. We need to keep our spirit at boiling point. Keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. As Christians, we rejoice in the hope that we have, but we will have tough times. We need to be patient in affliction. We certainly need to be faithful in prayer, to persevere in prayer, particularly when things are going tough. Also, this does not mean that we won't suffer persecution. Share with people who are in need. God has blessed us so much. We can share that. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. We will be made fun of by people who do not agree with the approach that we are taking. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Our duty is not so much to sympathise, but it's to empathise with people. We mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to share the depths of emotions that those people are going through and identify with them, lead them and guide them where we can. Our responsibility too, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Getting on with people, otherwise relationships are destroyed. At home, in our neighbourhood, even within our church. And we see it strongly too in our nation and internationally as well. People not living in harmony because they're unable to get on with one another. Do not be conceited, avoid pride and snobbishness and class distinctions. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So revenge is out of the question. Doing what is right, particularly the eyes of those who have high standards, like Christian standards. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul seems to give a bit of a proviso there. Because we do encounter people who are bent on anything else but peace, people who we would class as warmongers. But the way in which we can encourage them in living at peace is not to get revenge, but to show them love. So the next one says that very thing. Do not take revenge, my dear things, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to repay, says the Lord. So instead of taking revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. At first, that appears to me as if it is revenge, but that's not what Paul is getting at. Paul is getting at the fact that if we do treat our enemies in a kind way, we'll make them feel guilty and that they will burn with shame because of the goodness that we are showing to them. do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We know the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right. Let's seek to overcome evil with good. So this is our responsibility, to look at what Paul says there in Romans chapter 12 and to apply it out to our own lives, to use those gifts for God. So to take on that role as part of the body of Christ and to take on that responsibility as we seek to serve him. I'd like to close with an example of a guy called Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was obviously an Indian. And he was trekking in the Himalayas with a colleague, and they encountered quite a strong blizzard, and it was snowy, and they couldn't quite see where they were going. They stumbled along the way. One spot, when he stumbled, he looked at what he stumbled over, and he found it was the body of a person, of another person who was walking along that pathway. But he saw that he was alive. And so he picked up that guy and told his companion, we must do something with him. And so he put him over his shoulders and he carried him. But his colleague said, no, I'm not going to do that. We'll be so slow that we will lose our own lives. But Sadhu Sundar Singh went on. He knew what God would have him do. And later on, he came across, because the other guy had gone so fast ahead of him, he'd abandoned him. He came across another body in the snow, and this was his former colleague. But this time he was actually dead. So the very fact that he had picked up the first guy and carried him kept both of them alive because of the heat in his body. So he was a guy who was prepared to be a living sacrifice. He illustrates the verses that Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So which of these gifts and which of these attributes do you think he was able to fulfill in his life? There were many. And so let's apply these to our lives. So let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we fit into one of these categories. We need to acknowledge your sacrifice for us. We need to know that we can do something about it. We can use these gifts. We need to explore the gifts that you have so kindly given us in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.